Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. Today we celebrate what in Scripture is referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus coming into Jerusalem for Passover. And as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, he knows, I don't think many other people knew, but he knew that this would be the beginning of the end of his life and ministry on earth. Yet people were celebrating the day because they were recognizing him as their long-awaited king. And so they would put palm branches down on the ground. That's where we get the name Palm Sunday, the palm branches, representing blessing and prosperity, because that's what they were hoping he would bring them. And so today we're going to look at that final week. It starts off good with a celebration of palms, but if you know the story, it takes a turn, and the same people who were worshiping with palms then began to punish him with thorns. Thus the title of my message today, Palms to Thorns. But I want to share with you the suffering that Jesus went through, because it was God's purpose that he suffered. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding that it would be God's purpose for suffering. But as we look at what Jesus went through and how he went through it, I'm hoping that it will be an encouragement for us the next time our journey takes an unexpected turn and we find ourselves facing something that we didn't expect. How do we deal with that? And I think the story of Jesus is a great illustration of how we should deal with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and open our eyes to maybe see some things that we don't want to see, or maybe we haven't seen, but that we need to see. Because all through Scripture, we're reminded that we live in a fallen world. We're going to experience trials and tribulation, and we're going to experience suffering. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to identify with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that as he suffered and got through it, so can we. And so have your way with us. Speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. There's two key passages. On your sermon notes, you'll see John 12 and you'll see John 19. John 12 talks about the palms, and John 19 talks about the thorns. And we're going to look at both of those passages. But before I start with chapter 12, I want to go back to chapter 11 to kind of bring some context into what we're getting ready to read. If you go back in John chapter 11, we read that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Kind of setting the tone for this thought that there can be life after death. And when he did that, it kind of raised a stink, pun intended, it raised a problem with some of the people that were watching and witnessing that. Now, for the people that began to follow Jesus, they loved it, and it increased his followership. But for the religious leaders of that day, they did not like what Jesus was doing, and Jesus knew that it was probably going to lead to his death and persecution, which we know it did. So after he had done that, it doesn't really tell us the time span, but we know between chapter 11 and chapter 12, at the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus is now coming back into Jerusalem, but he stops off in Bethany, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. He stopped off there, just maybe checking in on him to see how everybody's doing. He thought he would stop there on his way to Jerusalem. It's in that chapter where we read about Mary anointing his feet with perfume, very expensive perfume. And he makes a reference, a comment that references his death and burial. But then it says on the very next day, and I want to pick up with verse 12, John 12, verse 12, says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" And as Jacqueline said earlier, that name Hosanna means save now. They were expecting this king to come and save them from what they were going through. "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written." And then there's a quote from Zechariah 9, an Old Testament prophecy. I'll talk more about that in a minute. It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, in other words, after he was resurrected, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. It's in this moment that Jesus decides to make his entrance into Jerusalem, knowing that it's going to cost him his life. The people didn't understand it at the time. They were celebrating his arrival, this king that they had been waiting for. And now it's happening. And so they're celebrating. They're declaring, this is our king. This is the king we've been waiting for. A king who is for us. A king who's going to take care of us. A king who's going to make things better and bring justice to his people. But if you know the storyline, it doesn't quite turn out that way. Things take a turn. Now let's look at John 19. If you fast forward a few days through that week, we now get to Thursday. The evening of Thursday, Jesus has his Last Supper with his disciples. He washes their feet. He says a few things in that setting. Judas Iscariot is kind of exposed as being his traitor. They finish dinner. They go out to pray. He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Around midnight, he's arrested. Through the night, he goes through six bogus trials. He's not guilty of anything, but they're trying to find a charge that they can stick him with so they can kill him. And so they accuse him of blasphemy, which, you know, he said he was God, which was true, but they didn't want to believe that, and so they found him guilty, and he was severely beaten. I know if you've ever seen the movie The Passion or some of the other movies that kind of illustrate it, I don't think Hollywood or the movie producers quite... you know, it's pretty graphic the way it was, right? If you've seen The Passion, very, very graphic. But I heard a commentary this week that in Isaiah 52, it describes his beating and torture in so many words. It says that he was beaten so that after he was so beaten, he was so disfigured that it was hard to be able to identify who he was. And it was hard to tell if he was even human. That blows my mind. But Jesus knew that was on his plate. Jesus knew that was God's plan for his life. And we pick up in John 19, verse 1, it says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews,'" mocking him, right? "And they struck him with their hands. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" We read just a while ago about them celebrating and welcoming him with palms, and now they're yelling, "Crucify him." They've punished him with thorns. By the end of the week, instead of wearing a crown of gold, he's wearing a crown of thorns. And the crowd that was shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they're now shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." When I think about that whole picture, something kind of rises up in me, and I kind of get mad or angry at the crowd. But as I was praying this week about how they had a change of heart in light of the change of circumstances, what they were hoping for in that week kind of turned. And I'm just thinking how we might be like them in life today, how it's not difficult to understand how someone might come into church like this on a Sunday morning, things going good in their life, and they're praising God, and they're waving their palms, giving him praise, shouting Hosanna. And then weeks later, maybe months later, something happens in their journey, something unexpected, something unwelcomed, and now he's getting thorns instead of palms. right? When he didn't come through for you the way you needed him to or expected him to. He didn't answer the prayer quite like you needed him to. You asked him to take something away and he didn't. It's not hard to understand how people might turn on him or turn their back on him and not praise him the way they used to when things were going well. In that moment, several prophecies were being fulfilled. Many of you know what a prophecy is, but maybe a few don't. And so I have a little definition up here on the screen, a declaration of something to come, an inspired foretelling, a divine prediction. Many times in the Old Testament scriptures, God would speak things that would happen in the future, many years later in the future. And he would speak these things through his prophets, and the prophets would speak these things to the people. And sometimes they had dual meaning. Sometimes they had a current meaning at the time it was spoken, but also it had a foretelling of something that would happen in the future. And so what's amazing, or I would say maybe miraculous, is that things that were spoken of hundreds or thousands of years before they happened were actually spoken at that time, and then many, many years later they came to reality, and they weren't just really vague predictions, they were pretty specific, and I'm going to show you two of them about this week. Zechariah 9:9 is an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus, the coming king, and this prophecy was given 500 years before Jesus was born. 500 years. Here's what it says. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Remember the name Hosanna. Hosanna. Lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, what's interesting about that is most kings came in on a war horse, a symbol of power, rulership, right? It would have been easy for someone to have predicted 500 years earlier, a king's going to come on a war horse. But that's not what was written. God said, no, this king's going to come on a donkey. A donkey is a symbolism for humility and peace. And that's the kind of king that Jesus was and is. Amen. Another prophecy is an Old Testament prophecy about God's people. In Psalm 118, verse 25, it says, save now, in other words, Hosanna, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. You know, Jacqueline talked about the name Hosanna, but the palm tree represented blessing and prosperity. And they were waving their palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. That's exactly what they were hoping for when Jesus came, blessing and prosperity, because they had been under Roman oppression and persecution for so long. And it's interesting that it says, as he was to come in on that first day, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And it's not hard to say that entrance that he came was blessed. But you fast forward to the end of the week, and we know how the story goes. How he was beaten and tortured, how he was hung on a cross and killed. I'm not so sure I would call that blessed, would you? I mean, think about when you go through trials and tribulations. Is the first thing that comes to your mind, oh, I'm blessed. Usually we associate blessing when things are going our way, when things are good. And when things don't go our way, we don't call it a blessing. We don't call it we're blessed. Sometimes we have this thought that, well, we were blessed, but now we're not blessed, as if God has taken his blessing away from us. It's easy to look at blessing and suffering as opposites. And I think sometimes that false dichotomy between blessing and suffering is what causes us to want to blame God when things don't go well. Could it be that even though things aren't going well, we're still blessed? Oh, I see this, but we usually don't do this when we're in the middle of something that feels like it's taking us down. A common misconception is when we're experiencing good things, we're blessed, and when we're not, well, we're not blessed. Right? And we begin to ask the questions, why, God? Why am I going through this? Why me? Why now? Where are you? Right? I've been praying. I don't hear an answer. Are you there? Do you know Jesus prayed that same thing? He said that same thing. The truth is, and this is a hard truth to accept, but the truth is, Jesus was blessed all the way through that last week of his life, up to hanging on the cross, even dying and being buried in a tomb. And the reason I can say that is he was perfectly in the will of God every step of the way. Think about it. Just because we suffered, does that mean we're not in the will of God? Does that not mean that God is still there? You know, he can either take that away from us or he can give us the strength to get through it. You know, David, you're a good example. Many of you are good examples who have been through trials and tribulations. And we prayed, God, take this away from me. But for some reason, he didn't, but he gave you the strength to get through it. Or he's given you the strength right now to go through it. So my question to you this morning is, the next time you go through something that's really big, really tough, really painful, the next time you lose your job, the next time you have financial problems or a relationship issue or something with your kids or whatever it is, would you be willing to consider the thought that even though I'm going through this, I'm still blessed? Because calling yourself blessed in times of suffering is not a denial of your circumstances, but it's more of an acknowledgement of who God is as you're going through your circumstances. Being blessed is really not about your circumstances as much as it is about the relationship that you have with Christ as you're going through your circumstances. Let's don't confuse the two. And the reason I think we can still say that we're blessed is because of what God's already done for you if you're a believer. As believers, we've already been forgiven of our sins. They're not going to be held against us. Our eternal destiny is heaven, not hell. We've received his mercy and grace so that we don't have to pay the penalty for our sins, but we can have salvation and eternal life. I made a comment a couple of years ago, and I made it on a regular basis before I went through my trial last year. And I said, if God never blessed me again, I'm already blessed more than I deserve. But then when I was going through my trial, I'm thinking, God, why aren't you blessing me? And I felt like God spoke to my heart. He said, well, do you just love me and think I love you because I bless you and give you the things you want and need? Or do you just love me anyway, regardless? And that caused me to pause and think and recalculate. And I said, you know what? I stand corrected. I probably had this view like most people do, that when things are going my way, I'm blessed, and when they don't, I'm not. And then he reminded me of how I'm already blessed, even though I had to go through a trial. And I got to thinking, you're right, Lord. I am blessed. Even if my life's cut short, I'm blessed. So I want to talk about real quick three phases of suffering that Jesus experienced that might help us and show us how we can endure through times of suffering as we move forward in life. The first one was what he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm calling it the prayer. In Luke 22, verse 40, Jesus knows that he's about to face death and he prays and cries out to God. Here's what he says. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation, talking to his disciples. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. But then he catches himself. He says, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. You know, sometimes when we are in agony, we pray less. We kind of turn our back on God. In a sense, we give him thorns instead of palms. It says, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Who's ever prayed, God, would you just take this away from me? Would you just change my circumstances so I don't have to go through this and suffer and hurt and feel the pain of this? Jesus prayed, take it from me. But God didn't. Well, did God not hear his prayer? Does God not hear our prayers when we pray and nothing happens? No, I believe God hears our prayers. I believe he heard Jesus' prayer. He didn't give him the answer he was asking for, but he answered his prayer. He sent an angel to strengthen him and comfort him so he could go through what he had to go through. Could that be true for me and you? That sometimes God will remove the problem. Other times he'll not remove the problem, but he'll give you the strength that you need to get through it, because perhaps there's a greater purpose on the other side of what you're going through. And he's going to enable you to get through it so that something else can happen. We don't like that, but could it be true with God? If it's God's will, not my will, but God's will. I think we need to be open to that idea the next time we go through something tough and we pray and it doesn't seem like God is giving us the answer we pray for. One of the things I wrote down here is it was God's will for Jesus to suffer and die. Right? It was his plan. It was his plan because it was the way we're going to be reconciled and saved from eternal death. Had God answered his son's prayer the way his son wanted him to, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be hopeless. We'd be destined for eternal separation from God. That's a polite way of saying hell. You talking about hell, Pastor Bob? Yeah. Hell? Yeah. Hell yeah. I might come up with a new sermon with that title. Hell yeah. Get all your friends to come. Next time your friends say, hell yeah, say, no, that's not where you want to go. Do you know Jesus? And then there's the death. That's the second phase of his suffering. Matthew 27, verse 45. This is the next time that we see Jesus having a direct conversation with God, and he's hanging on the cross as he's having this conversation. It says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, so in their timeline it was noon to three, so in the middle of the day, there was darkness over all the land for 3 hours. I think on April 9th we're going to experience darkness for about, what, a few minutes? But in his day it was over all the land for 3 hours, and about the ninth hour, at the end of the darkness, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Theologians have often wondered, why did Jesus say that? He was quoting Psalm 22. Well, if you go back and read Psalm 22, it was David's prayer. When David was facing trials and tribulations, he cried out to God, and he said, my God, my God, it's like it feels like you have forsaken me. Why have you forsaken me? And I think I have the slide. Yeah. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Have you ever felt that way? God, are you not hearing my prayer? I can understand David praying that. I can understand us praying that. But Jesus, why would Jesus, who was God, feel like God had turned his back on God? And one of the thoughts with this is the fact that Jesus was both human and divine. He was divinely human. This was his human side crying out, not his divine side. Some say that it was during that 3 hours of darkness that God was putting the sins of the world on Jesus. And he feels like we feel when we're smothered with sin or actively living in sin, how we feel separated from God. Perhaps he felt a separation there, not his divine side, but his human side. His divine side was perfectly connected, but his human side was feeling very disconnected from God. And that's true for us, right? Our divine side, our spirit, knows that God heals. But our human side, when we don't experience the healing, our human side wants to question, God, where are you? Have you forsaken me? You get that? I think that's what we see going on here with Jesus. And so one of the takeaways from this experience that Jesus is going through is when you're going through a difficult time and you don't understand everything, it's okay to cry out and question God. It's okay. God can handle your questions. And don't confuse his silence with his absence. Right? Just because you don't hear an answer doesn't mean he's not there. Sometimes his silence is his answer because there's no way he could explain it to you that you would understand. Don't forget that God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He's everywhere. So even if he wanted to turn his back on you, he couldn't, because where would he go? He's everywhere. There's no place he could go and be absent from you. And then another thought I had is that as you're going through pain and suffering, listen, just know that Jesus knows how you feel because he went through it himself. In fact, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest," talking about Jesus, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses or our suffering, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That's really the proper response the next time we're going through something we don't understand or want. Instead of running from God, we need to press into his throne of grace and say, "Lord, I need your grace now more than ever, because I got to get through this and I can't do it without your help." Remember, Paul had a thorn that he couldn't get rid of, and God said, "My grace is what? It's sufficient for you, Paul. I'm not going to remove that thorn from your life. It's going to serve a purpose in your life. But I'm right here with you, and I'm going to see that you get through this." And then the third phase is what I call the resurrection. I'm going to talk more about that next week on Resurrection Sunday. But in order to experience the resurrection, you got to first experience the death. Would you agree? And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about the death of your will. Not my will, but your will. Not my way, but Yahweh, right? Sometimes when we're going through things, we have to make that transition, that shift in our mind, that even though we want, we need, we pray that way, what if it's not God's best? Would you be willing to say, "Yep, but not my will"? See, Jesus said, "Take this from me," and then he catches himself. "Yep, not my will, but your will, God." What if we had that same attitude the next time we're going through something that just seems tremendous? Instead of moaning, groaning, and complaining because God didn't give you your way, what if we circle back around and approach it differently the way Jesus did and said, "Yet not my way, but your way. Lord, if there's anything good that's going to come from this, I'm willing to go through it, and I need your grace, I need your strength to help me." That's eventually what happened in my story when I went through my trial last year. And I know I talked to many of you that had similar trials, even worse trials than that, and it's the way you got through yours. You have to be willing to let your will die. It's not your faith that dies. It's not your believing for a miracle that dies. It's your will that dies. It's your my way instead of God's way that dies. And as soon as you allow that to happen, as soon as you allow your will to die, then listen, then you're able now to go forward with God's will and depend on him to get you through what you're going through, and you don't stay messed up here. As soon as you release and let go of your way and say, "Okay, God, if this is your will, then let's do it," it just makes the journey a little bit easier. Amen? And you end up not walking away from God, but you actually draw closer to him. And here's what I usually find. You're going to experience some things that you wouldn't have experienced had you not gone through it. You know, I think about my journey. I first got the report that I had a high PSA, which is sometimes indicative of cancer in the prostate. But I'm thinking, no, not me. Not me. I'm God's man. It's not going to be cancerous. It's going to be something. I talked to my sister, who's a nurse. She goes, that doesn't mean it's cancer. It could be just calcium buildup. That's what it is for me. Calcium buildup. Then I went and got the mammogram. Mammogram. I'll tell you that story at another time. But anyway, I went and got a MRI. I got an MRI. See, I should have had it in my notes. I don't have it in my notes. I got an MRI, and it showed some growths. And I'm thinking, they're not cancerous. They're benign. It's something other than that. And then I had the doctor's appointment. And I'm prayed up. I'm faithed up. I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to get a good report. God gets all the glory. And he said, Bob, you've got it. And it was like a gut punch. I wasn't expecting it. I had my faith up here for a divine healing. God was going to come through. But from my vantage point, he didn't. I felt like he kind of dropped the ball. And I went through all the questions. God, did you not hear my prayers? Silence. And so I began to talk to some other people about their experience, and God began to change my thinking and my theology, right, about this. And I put my faith to work again that, okay, I've got it, but God's going to heal me. Miraculously, he's going to heal me. I'm not going to have surgery. I'm not going to have radiation. And so I began to exercise. I lost about 40 pounds. I got on some nutrients that would help me have a healthier system where cancer couldn't survive or grow or get worse or whatnot. But my PSA just never, it went down once, but then it went back up. And I began to sense that, you know what? I don't want to wait too long and have this thing get worse. And so I decided to have the surgery. But it was through that process that God began to give me the courage and the strength to face the music and go that way and get it out of my body. And so I did. And so it's not till you go through something and look back that you really see the blessings. You don't see the blessings ahead of time usually. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, didn't see the blessing of his death, burial, and resurrection until after the resurrection. And now us, we see his story on the other side of the resurrection. We say, praise God. Praise God that he went through that. Could it be that the next time we go through something, we could say, praise God, I went through that. We don't say that going through it, but we say it on the other side of it. But we got to get through it first so we can praise God. And so what did happen through that for me was I learned more about growing in courage and faith, and I was able to connect with some friends that had similar situations that normally I wouldn't have connected with, who encouraged me, my family, my friends at church, people that were praying for me. Physically, I'm healthier. Spiritually, I'm getting healthier. Emotionally, I'm making progress. But I've grown closer to people. I've grown closer to God. I want to say thank you to everybody that prayed for me and those men that I talked with that spoke into my life and gave me the courage to take a step of action and deal with it. So I say thank you. But I want to close with this. Maybe some of you are going through a trial right now and you're wondering, maybe doubting if God's going to help you in your time of need. I want to encourage you and say, he will. He will. He'll either remove the problem from your life or he'll give you the strength to get through it. Would you trust him? Would you trust him to get you through it? And when you're on the other side of it, you'll look back and go, oh, there was something really good that happened from that that I didn't see on the front side of it. But now looking back, thank you, God. I don't have a better option. I don't have a better source of encouragement for you other than just to trust God. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. I don't know what's going to happen, but God does. I just need to trust him. I just need to trust him. I know this, he loves you. How do I know that? He died for you. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always there, whether you hear him or not. Whether he answers your prayer the way you prayed it or not, he still loves you. He's there for you, and he will give you the strength that you need to get through what you're going through. So here's what I tell you. Press in. Don't pull away. Press in. Put your faith to work. And trust God to give you the grace and the strength you need to get through what you're going through. Can I hear a big amen? Would you bow your heads? Father, thank you for showing us some truths about you. Maybe some truths we didn't want to hear, we don't like, but they're truths we need to hear. The next time when we go through something and we suffer, maybe some are suffering right now and they're trying to figure out, what do I do? I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us to do what Jesus did. In the garden, he cried out to you and asked for your help. Yet he said, your will, not my will. Maybe that's our prayer this week. Not my will, but your will, Lord. I pray for everybody that's here, maybe watching online, you're going through something really tough right now and you're struggling with doubts. I just say, press into God. Press into God. It's okay to cry out to him, and don't confuse his silence with his absence. He hears your prayers. He hears your prayers. And he's going to see that you get through it one way or the other. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Father, help us to have the attitude and mindset of Christ Jesus as we're going through things, as we will be going through things in the future. And we say thank you in advance for loving us so much and caring for us so much. Today we want to worship you and honor you for that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.